Praise the Lord. How many appreciated that?
Amen.
Certainly good to be back. I almost want to say back home with y'all. But we certainly appreciate the opportunity to come and fellowship with you once again. We were a little saddened to hear under what circumstances it was, but our hearts are certainly glad this evening, knowing that our brother's okay and the Lord's going to be bringing him out of that hospital soon. And we never were worried at all, now were we? We just knew that the Lord had his own purposes he was trying to bring about. And we certainly do believe that we're standing right in the midst of God's divine purpose for our lives tonight. And so we're looking to him. We have great expectation in our hearts for the evening. I come knowing that I'm holding in my bag this evening good seed, because I hold the word of God. And I'm believing that we have good ground to receive the seed. And what we just want to see is that once the seed's been delivered to the good ground, that when we go forth, we make sure that we don't let any birds come by and pick up the seed, and we don't want to let any tares grow forth. We want to protect the ground of our hearts into what the seed of the word falls in. Is that right? Is that your heart's desire this evening? Well, on Sunday, we spoke on thinking God's thoughts after him, a divine thought life. And by his grace, we'd like to speak on producing the object of God's thought this evening. So let's go ahead and stand and approach our King. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so happy to hear the testimony of what your word is already producing in the lives of your people, Lord. Father, I said to my wife on Sunday after I got done preaching that I didn't hardly feel like I preached at all, Lord. But I'm finding out that it's not so much pressing the accelerator pedal, Lord, but it's being in the right gear. Father, I don't want the RPMs to ride high this evening, Lord. I just want to get in the right channel, the right gear, Lord. And Lord, we bring this car to you tonight, Lord. You designed it, you developed it, Lord. We want you to drive it tonight, Lord. We hand the keys over to you, the steering wheel. We get back in the trunk of the car, as it were, and just let you take us wherever you would in your word tonight, Lord. And Lord, sometimes this word leads into places that are very uncomfortable for us, Lord. A man once said that the most dangerous journey that a person will ever take is the journey into their own heart. And that's exactly where your word takes us every time, Lord. Father, I pray that you would dive into our hearts tonight, Lord, as David prayed, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord." Let the heat of your Holy Spirit, the fires of your Holy Ghost come tonight and bring us forth as gold for the finer, Lord, that we might be shining bright for your coming. Grant it, dear Lord, we give this service over to you for your glory now. Give you our hearts, our ears, our mouths, our entire beings, Lord, that you might come and change us and mold us into the image of your glory. In Jesus Christ's name now, amen. Amen. Would you turn with me over to Zechariah, chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Zechariah is right before Malachi. While you're turning there, just a quick rehash over Sunday morning service. So we had talked about thinking God's thoughts after him and having a divine thought life, finding out that everyone has a thought life, and it's certainly the most private place of our existence. Many times our spouses aren't even as privy to it as we ought to let them be, and that thought lives ought to be shared, that we shouldn't shut them up like a musty old room, but we ought to air them out every once in a while.
Amen.
And we find out what kind of thought life that God had, and we chase down God's thoughts from the foundation of the world and found out that God was thinking about you and prepared a lamb for the slaying before the foundation of the world. And what motivated his thoughts? His thoughts were motivated always by love. And so we know that there's a power behind every person's thought life. Sometimes that's bitterness due to the things that happened to you, or regrets, or carnal lusts and passions and whatnot. But we find out that God's thought life is motivated by love. And so that's where we want to pick up again. And we're going to start at Zechariah 4, verse 1. The prophet here says, how many have it? Say amen.
Amen.
And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold. How many know that's the church right there, which is comes up in Revelations, with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes, the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and one upon the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things be? I said, No, my Lord. Then he said and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, saying, Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, pardon me. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as you're seated. So here we have the prophet. I love how the word runs together, don't you? Hear the prophet out in the Old Testament, seeing the same vision that John saw out in the old in the New Testament at the very end of the good book in Revelations, seeing a golden candlestick. But it's not just a golden candlestick that he's seeing, but he's seeing a headstone come down, crying out, Grace, grace. And we know that in this hour, in the Laodicean church age, we are expecting a headstone to come down. We are expecting Jesus Christ, the very person, to come down and seal off the bride and take her away in a rapture. We've been laid down through the church ages. We've had faith and virtue and temperance and patience and godliness, and we've had brotherly kindness, and we've gotten all the way up to the seven church ages, but we're waiting for one headstone to come down, and that's the cap and seal off, that missing headstone. And Brother Branham tells us it's that divine love. And so we find that brotherly kindness, although it sounds like love, it's not exactly the same as love. Brotherly kindness is a filial love or a family love, and it's projected one to another, a brother to a sister or a spouse to another spouse. But this divine love projects outward to all. The Bible says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And as we said on Sunday, that was not the world just as he saw it, but that was a whole world. Because the Bible says that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto eternal life. And so we can't say, well, God didn't love that person because they're serpent seed. Because we find out that when Jesus was on earth himself, God manifested in the flesh. The rich young ruler came to him, and Jesus Christ looked on him and loved him, yet knowing that he would end up in hell asking Lazarus for just a bit of water. And so God loved the whole world. And so we're looking for love to come down in this last age that's a capstone love that caps off the church and seals her and makes her a final testimony to a final age. And so now what we find here in verse 7 of Zechariah 4 is that as this capstone is coming down, it's calling out, grace, grace. My, you would think, well, I'll be calling out love, love, because that's what the capstone is. It's love and it's love. But we find out that grace is intertwined with love. We quoted the prophet saying that when love is projected, sovereign grace takes over. And in another place, he said that when divine love is projected, grace produces love's object. And that's what we want to talk about, is producing the object of God's thoughts. So what is the difference between love and grace? How do we separate that? Brother Branham says it this way, and I love it so much, I wanted to take a moment to quote it. He says, think of it. Love and grace is sisters, twin sisters. And you can't have grace without having love. And they're twin sisters, exactly right. Before you can have grace, you have to have love. And you can't show somebody a favor without loving them first. You just can't do it. So love and grace is the same things. They're twin sisters. And we can't see one without the other. And he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what happened is God's love projected so much to humanity until his grace came and produced for the world a Savior. It's kind of like if you've got a friend here that needs $100 and his family is struggling, or maybe it's $1,000 or what have you, and you know that they're struggling, and you've got $1,000 here in your pocket. We'll just make it a little bit more than $100. That's, you know, we don't want you thinking that this is real need. This is $1,000. He needs $1,000, and you've got $1,000 in your pocket. And you said, well, I love that brother. I sure do love him. But the $1,000 in your pocket, what's going to happen to that $1,000 you've got if you really love him? There's going to be something that goes out. If you're really projecting your love towards him, there's going to be a grace that follows up behind it, and it's going to produce the object of your love for him. You're going to give him $1,000. Is that not right? So there's a difference between just saying, I love somebody, and actually truly stepping into the channel of love and activating it. And to make that more apparent, I want you to turn over to James, if you would, for me. James 2 and verse 14. Say amen when you've got it tonight. This is such a common verse for us, but I think it has some strong parallels. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister, then he takes as a parallel example, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, oh, depart in peace, and be warmed, my brother, and be filled, notwithstanding you give him not of those things which are needy to the body, what doth it profit? And even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And that's the same thing it is with love. I would say that just as faith without works is dead, being alone, and we know that faith without works is completely dead. You can say, well, I had faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me. But what was it? You had so much faith until the work of God came into your life and saved you. There's a lot of people out here today that are saying, I've got faith in God, but there's no work of God in their life to come and back up that testimony of faith. So whether it's your work or the work of God, there's going to be some work to go along with faith to prove it and give evidences of that faith. And anything different from that is just an intellectual faith, something that somebody came along and said, well, I just believe that's the way it is. And they receive the word intellectually, but nothing happens in their heart and they don't do and produce any works from it. And there's no place opened up in their heart for God to come in and produce the work, because it just wasn't intellectual faith to begin with. You know, you search the message and you find out that Brother Branham has some very strong things to say against intellectual faith. That it doesn't do you no good. That someone with intellectual faith is not yet born again. That there hasn't been a birth happening, and it's just in their mind and not down in their heart yet. He says faith is something that's that isn't an imaginary thing. He says, I want you to get this. Faith is a direct revelation. If you only accept Christ as your Savior by an intellectual, you haven't got it yet. You cannot say that Jesus is the Christ until the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. And that scripture, Paul says that no man calleth Jesus Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He says, see, it's an intellectual faith. If you could only get this one point right now, let it go down home to every heart. I believe in this place right now, if you could only see this, you'll see the greatest thing you've seen in years. Oh, I believe that we're about to see one of the greatest things some of us have seen in years tonight. He says, look, not because I'm standing here seeing it, but if you can understand how it is that faith is not something mentally perceived, but it's a revelation of God by faith, not intellectual, but by His heart. And see, that's the same way it is with love. If you can have an intellectual faith, then it's also possible to have an intellectual love. Because love is not something that you grasp intellectually. Love is a divine gift from God. Because love, all good gifts cometh down from the Father above, the Father of lights, who giveth every good gift unto men. And God is love. And so if you have real true love in your heart, that's not something that you perceive mentally or said, you know, I love my family member. I love my cousin because I've got blood there. I love my sister because I've got blood there. No, it's got to be a gift from God. If it's going to be a real true love, it's got to be a gift from God. That's why you can have mothers that ought to be loving their children, but there's no gift of God of a motherly love in there, and she doesn't have love toward children the way that she could. But yet, gifts of God are without repentance, and you can have a real motherly love without yet being repentant. That's possible too. But still, there's this possibility that we could be operating on an intellectual love, saying, I love somebody, when really there's nothing to back it up. Just like, and people get all worked up trying to produce a faith that's got works behind it. And they focus on faith and they ask God, Lord, add works to my faith. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the prayers answered. I want to pray for the sick and I want to see them recover. And we forget that that's not the main thing. And a man once said, the main thing is to not leave off the main thing, but to keep the main thing the main thing. And you know what the main thing tonight is? And what the main thing has been from the foundation of the world? The main thing has always been love. So much so that God declared himself as being love. He never said, I am faith. He never said, I am miracles. He said, I perform miracles. He said, I do heal the sick. He said, I do these things. But the reason I do them is because I love. And because I am love. It comes from me because of what I am. And it's not an intellectual thing that he's laying a hold of, just like it's not an intellectual faith. But some people have gotten to a place where they're just laying a hold of an intellectual love. And they say, well, as long as I say, bless that sister, and then go on and rattle off everything I want to say, I'm allowed to do that. Bless that brother. God bless them. Oh, that's a real southern thing. But you know, we get it up here in the north too. God bless them, but they do this and they do that. And there's no love in our hearts, but because we said, they're my brother, and I'm not going to intellectually say that I'm loving them. But is that really God's love that's in your heart? Because if it's just an intellectual love, it's DOA, dead on arrival. And it has no power behind it. Just like faith without works is dead, love without grace in your heart for your brother and sister is dead upon arrival. Because the prophet said that if we're projecting love like what God projects love, grace comes behind it and produces the very object of the love. Oh, hallelujah. Intellectual love cannot produce that object because it has no life behind it to produce the object by. It has no grace. You know, I've sat down with men that have prayed the prayer of faith and raised the dead. And that's true. They've had fine faith, raised the dead. And yet, I couldn't stay with them in a conversation for more than hardly half an hour because there was something about their conversation that was lacking grace. And they'd talk about this one, they'd talk about this one. But the Bible says, let your conversation be with grace, Colossians 4:6. And Ephesians 4:29, let your communication be without guile or without malice, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, hallelujah. But we get so caught up saying, no, the main thing over here is if I can just become a kind of Christian that can lay my hands upon the sick and they recover. All I want to be is the Mark 16 kind of Christian. And we leave off the John 3:16 Christian to be co-heirs with Christ in love. Amen. So where are we sitting at? We're majoring on a minor if that's what we're doing. Same thing that with gifts in the church. People become majoring on a minor, saying, if I can just pray to a place that I can speak in tongues. When the prophet himself said, don't seek after those things. And even Paul back in the church age told you not to seek after the gifts. He said, follow or to seek after charity, which is love. We don't seek after the gifts. He says, desire them. You can desire them, but it's God's sovereign grace to bestow them upon his bride. I think about a bride that comes up to her hubby, you know, and starts kind of nuzzling up for the gifts. You know, I really would like some chocolate. Could you get me some chocolate, please? I really would like some roses. Could you get me some I don't like roses. I want some violets. Could you get me some violets? And somehow when the gift finally does come, it doesn't seem to have quite the meaning to it that it ought to have. It doesn't have the heart behind it, because we were so selfish as to ask for it and to plead for it and to make that the emphasis of our relationship. And we left off the main thing the whole time. But God is a God of love. And He gives gifts to the bride. But this whole relationship is based upon love. And the reason why we're called to be His bride is because He says that we're made of the same fabric that He's made from. And He says that we're made, that He is made from love. And so it's not about just praying the prayer to raise the dead. I want to be that Christian. I've prayed the prayer to heal the sick. I've spoken in tongues. I can say that I've done those things. And I don't know about the drinking bad water, but I know I went to third world countries and drank everything they fed me and ate everything they gave me, and I was just fine. But see, all those so-called accomplishments, those are not my credentials as a Christian. My credentials is not speaking in tongues. My credentials is saying, I prayed for this person over here and they got well. That does not credentiate me as a Christian. I don't get a diploma on my wall saying, Josiah Cornett graduated from Christian Academy because he prayed for so-and-so on March 6, 2015, and they it don't work that way. My credentials as a Christian is the life of Jesus Christ flowing through my person. Because He said that, the Bible says that those who are born of God abide in love, and love abides in them. John chapter 4 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. So I'm not here just to credentiate myself, but I'm here to be a co-worker with Christ. Amen. He's called me to a ministry of reconciliation. Amen. To project a love outward to the people in this world, whether they be my brother and sister in the church, or whether they be still son or daughter of God in bondage in the world. Oh, hallelujah. How many says amen to that?
Amen.
Hope you can begin to see it.
Yes.
So, love projected brings grace on the scene to produce love's object. And so, what's grace going to make you do in your life? That's the challenge that I want to present you tonight. What is grace going to make you do? If you really give yourself over and leave behind this intellectual love that you've been laying a hold of, what does grace do to the believer? Grace will make a believer act like a good Samaritan. He says, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is the person that's in need. When the good Samaritan passed along the road, he saw somebody that was in need and he acted as a neighbor towards him. Love and grace is going to make you help that person on the side of the road. Not like, how does James say it here? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, and you're like, well, God bless you, son, go on there. What does that do? It's just an intellectual love. You're saying you love them without doing anything. That's like the priest that said, maybe he crossed himself as he passed on by, or said a prayer to the Lord, Lord, help that man that's on the side of the road. But he didn't want to dirty himself, and he didn't want to contaminate himself, and he didn't want to inconvenience himself. Kind of like we talked about the brother that you're worried about, well, if he comes to Christ, well, then that brother's not very well off, and I might have to bring him to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and that'll be an inconvenience to me. Where's the grace there? Well, I love him, and I'm praying that the Lord will bring him to the altar, but Lord, I don't want to be the one to bring him to church. You see the hypocrisy there? So love, when it's projected right, grace is going to take over in your heart and compel you to be a good Samaritan. You say, well, it's all right, I'll do that. But how about this, friend? How about when you come into church and someone's acting the way that they ought not to act? That somebody that you feel ought to know better. You know, they've been around this message long enough where maybe it's not in your church, maybe it's in another church, and say, well, that group of believers over there, they do this and they do that, and they behave this way, and you start spouting off about them. A little example from my own life. I remember going to a youth camp somewhere, and there was a young person here, and it was so phenomenal to me, because I would come into church and I would see him perhaps worship the Lord, and I could see that there was an element of the love of God in his life. And yet when I went out, I hear him sit down at the table with the young people and he starts joking off and making light of holy things. And even if I remember the case right, it was he was quote-unquote speaking in tongues and making babbling sounds and doing things that ought not to be done and making light of the prophet and making light of sisters and different things and just making light of the sacred thing. And it just grieved my heart so much, and I could see the young people were laughing at it. And so he's getting this positive reinforcement back from the young people and projecting his influence further, and it just created a terrible thing. And my heart was so grieved by it. Now here's what I could have done. And here's what some of us quiet ones do. Here's what I would have liked to have done. Well, I'm going to go into my prayer closet. I'm going to pray for him. And the whole time he's joking off and the influence is beginning to spread and you begin to see it spread through the camp. But I don't want to do anything. Or here's the other thing that we could do is we'll take the opposite approach and we'll go to get a friend and we'll say, hey, John, you see what he's doing over there? Isn't that terrible? Oh, yeah, that's terrible. They're hardly even Christians. I can't believe they would say something like that. I can't believe they would do it. Yeah, they shouldn't be doing that. And we create this little clique over here, and we start throwing all of our little stones because it makes us feel a little bit safer. We're distancing ourselves from what we see as something wrong and creating our little circle over here when our prophet instructed us to be drawing our circles bigger. And we're drawing it smaller as we don't realize we're drawing it smaller, but that's exactly what we do when we start backbiting and start criticizing and start ostracizing and making another group of people instead of recognizing that as our brother, that's our sister that's in need. So what I did is I confronted the brother. And I simply said, brother, you ought not to be doing that. You ought not to be saying those things. That doesn't please the Lord. You can't be making light of holy things like that. And when the brother had another brother standing toe-to-toe with him, face-to-face, tell him like it is, he repented. And the atmosphere changed in the camp. But what was that? It was divine love for that brother and those young people projecting. And grace is brought on the scene. But not always the grace that we think ought to be. But here's the grace being projected in such a way that it's bringing about a gift. Grace brings a gift. Grace brings a favor. And sometimes that gift and sometimes that favor is helping someone by talking with them and being straight up and correcting them and rebuking them and saying, no, brother, that's not the way we do things around here. And it gives them a chance to self-evaluate themselves and say, you know what? I am in the wrong. I do want to repent. I do want to humble myself. Not over here talking about that brother and saying, well, he shouldn't be doing that. And we're creating this whole other little clique over here and giving them no space whatsoever for repentance. That's not the way that God does to you. He draws you with his love. He pulls you unto himself. He gives you chance after chance after chance. He sends ministers like he's sending you tonight, preaching to you the gospel so that you have a space for repentance, so that you can fix the error of your ways, so that you can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been doing that way. I shouldn't have been thinking that way. I shouldn't have been saying things that way. Amen. Shouldn't we be doing the same with Christ? Amen. If we're believing that we're bride cut out of the same fabric that he is? Yeah. And then we'll come back and we'll take select quotes from the message and leave off the full character of the man that we believe is our prophet. Here's one for you. Speaking of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt, a woman writes in as a question to our prophet and says, the woman speaking of a woman in tongues, a woman with short hair that speaks in tongues in the church, is it the spirit of the Holy Ghost that speaks through here, or is it a false spirit? In other words, there's this woman in our church, Brother Branham, that's got short hair. Is that even possible that the Holy Spirit would be using her? He says this, you see, I wouldn't say nothing. And if you thought the sister or the woman wasn't just exactly right by having short hair, why, brother, if you're a married man and this is a married woman, why don't you take your wife and go to her and talk sweetly to this little lady? Oh my. Oh, but that requires so much out of me. That forces me to take action. It's so much more comfortable to sit back here and shake my head and say, that sister's in the wrong. She ought to sit down because she's speaking in tongues and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit don't like sisters with short hair. And bless God, she ought to not be doing that. Well, first of all, look what spirit you're in. Are you in the right spirit? This little lady might just be a babe in Christ that hasn't had the full way explained to her yet. What the prophet is showing us is, let's make a way for a brother and sister. Let's make an opportunity and say, let's minister grace to them. Amen. The Bible says that your conversation would minister grace unto the hearers. And it says, Colossians 4:6, it says, let your conversation be with grace and seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It causes someone to come a little bit closer, look a little bit more. Tell me a little bit more. Not to shut them off right away. Oh, this person's just a legalist. Their guard is up right away because of your approach. And because of your approach, they can't receive the word of God that you have for them. Amen. You know, Brother Branham said that by your attitude, you could actually damn a person to hell. It's your approach to the sinner. It's your approach to your brother or sister. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. But we want to judge them right away. But look at Colossians 4 and verse 6 and look at Ephesians 4 and 29. Minister grace unto the hearers, the one scripture says. Let your conversation be with grace. What do both of those scriptures have in common? Both those scriptures are in chapter 4 of their respective epistle. What does 4 refer to? 4 refers to judgment. So in the midst of judgment, God wants to minister grace to the Colossians. God wants to minister grace to the Ephesians. God wants to minister grace to your brother and sister. And what does he use? He uses your mouth. But then we get to a point where we're like, well, this sounds mighty good. I've got that kind of personality. The God, bless God, he's blessed me with a kind of zeal. And I don't know why everybody else is so quiet over here, but God's given me a special endowment of his spirit that I can just run up to anyone and rebuke them. Praise the Lord. But there's got to be a balance here now. Because that's not always the way that we have to do it. Because what? Love bears all things. Love bears with immaturities. You look at a parents and their child, and here this child is raising up underneath their parents. And to an outsider, you look back and you're like, why does that parent do it like that? Why don't they ought to be, if I was that parent, I'd show that child a thing or two. And I'd grab him by the collar of his neck and I'd swat him a good one and he wouldn't be doing that around me. And then that single man that has that kind of attitude, hello, I've been there not so long ago. He becomes a parent and you realize, oh, it's an entirely different ballgame. And it's the same way with God, friends. He's got a love for his children that endures and bears all things. And I'm so glad that God bears with my immaturities. I've got so many of them. I'm sure glad that he allows me to grow into his grace. But how hypocritical is it of us to stand back and us who have received so much grace, just like that servant that had so much that was forgiven of him, and he turned around after getting grace from the king and being saved from slavery and being saved from bondage and being saved from a life of turmoil. He had turned around and said, no, you can't do that to me. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to throw you in prison. And that's just exactly what we do sometimes. We might not approach our brother and throw them underneath the bus face to face, but we'll go over here and talk to our brother. You see what they're doing? You see how that church over there is doing? You see how they're behaving? And what do? You kill their influence. You throw them into bondage and you throw them into a prison where you're actually taking away the influence of the body of Jesus Christ, which you are a member of. You're cutting your own body. You're backstabbing your own body is what you're doing. And it ought not to be done, brother and sister. Now, there's one thing that a parent doesn't put up with. A parent does not put up with rebellion. That's the balance to grace. That's the balance to allowing immaturities in the church. Now, a sister, let's take it from the prophet here. How many remember the case of the sister at the piano? Here she was playing the piano, and Brother Branham leaves the service, and a Pentecostal minister comes up and tears up Brother Branham for letting him allow this sister with a little bit of a short skirt and a little bit of a see-through blouse, I think it was, to be playing at the piano. What was Brother Branham's explanation? He said, you know what, I don't agree with that, but I think she's got a good spirit. But now if that sister had been in rebellion, and Brother Branham had already approached her about it, or someone in the church had already approached her about it, he said that this lady was just a babe in the way. But let's say someone had approached her about it in the right spirit, in the right way, and she kicked against the pricks. That's an entirely different story. But if you're not the one that's dealing with the situation, you're not the pastor, you're not the parent, you're not God, you're not close to the situation, chances are you can't make that discernment. Maybe it's best just to give them a little bit of grace, like Brother Branham did for that one with short hair, and say, you know what, let's just believe she's got the Holy Ghost. Later in that same quote, you'll see that he goes on and says, now if she doesn't, if it's just a smear on Christianity, then God's going to straighten her out. God's going to bring her into judgment. But we don't bring her into judgment. That's not our portion. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation calls to someone and gives them space for repentance, gives them a little second chance, gives them grace in their lives. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you this, friends, I'd rather somebody have the wrong dress with the right spirit than the wrong spirit in the right dress. And Brother Branham said that about doctrine. He said, I'd rather have the wrong doctrine in the right spirit than the wrong spirit in the right doctrine. Why? Because he says the right spirit is a teachable spirit. It can be taught. It can be guided. It's a lamb-like spirit. Let that Holy Spirit come in. The Holy Spirit, not your spirit. That's a difference now. You get in the channel of the Holy. If you're going to approach somebody, you get in the channel of the Holy Spirit first. You pray for that brother. You let your grace come out until God's grace takes over. And then we'll see what kind of object is projected to the person. Oh, hallelujah. But he says, I'd rather have the wrong doctrine and the right spirit. And the right spirit and the wrong doctor, or the wrong, right doctor and the wrong spirit. I think that can just about be said for dress. You know, we get so self-righteous. And it cuts me at the heart when I see that people who have smeared on Christianity, and it's easy to smear it on right. If you've got the motive to do it right, it's easy to smear it on right. It's easy to come to church for a couple hours and look holy. It's easy to put a tie on, a nice pair of slacks, and look like a Christian gentleman. It's easy to put on a dress and wear long sleeves and a long shirt and look like a Christian. It was easy for the Pharisees, wasn't it? Look at the Pharisees, and they went through all these commotions to look right. And it gave them the special privilege to stand back and throw stones at everybody else in Jewry. And to lift themselves up and exalt themselves. But Christ came along and said, you're just a bunch of whited walls. And inside is dead men's bones. And that's the case with some people that are sitting on the front row of church pews and throwing all their trash in the back. They're just a bunch of whited walls. What is it? It's a religious spirit on them. Brother Branham said the religious spirit is the worst demon that you can deal with. Because why? Because it's stubborn. He says it's 4 or 5 times worse than any other demon that he's dealt with. And how many religious spirit? Watch out, brother or sister. Make sure there's not a religious spirit that's causing your love to die, because that's what a demon does, is it comes in and a demon brings death. And if there's anything he can attack first, it's going to be attacking your love life. Taking away real grace and say, well, look how great I am and look where God's brought to me and look, I do everything right. Why can't they step in line? Why can't they just step it up a notch? But you don't know what's in your heart, but in their heart. But for some reason, there's something in your heart that's not right. Some bitterness or malice that's causing grace to stand still. I'm so glad that our prophet was so transparent. Look at his life. Pull up the message when you get home, standing in the gap. Here he is, and he's just open. He says, I don't have my heart right towards the people. He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll just have to preach some conventions and loaf around for a while until my heart gets to feeling the right way again. He says, I can't go out on the field being a hypocrite. It can't be that I'm feeling like it's this bunch over here or these Rickies and these Rickettas. He says, I've preached the message as hard as I could, and I feel like they ought to have done it. How many of you are here that aren't even preachers, but you sat back and heard it preached long enough that you feel like everybody around you or the church down the street ought to have done it by now? Maybe it's time for us to come to a place where we came like the prophet says, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm just going to have to loaf around here in your presence for a while until you come and change what's in my heart. Because I can see tonight that something's not right in my heart. Something's the way I've been seeing my brothers, the way I've been seeing the church down the street, the way I've been talking about people isn't quite right. That I haven't had love. I thought that love was projecting out. Maybe you thought love was. But you can see tonight that grace hasn't been accompanying it. And without that grace, your love is dead on arrival. One thing more that grace will make you do, friends, is grace will make you persevere even when the brother is in the wrong. You say, I know they're in the wrong. And I've talked to them and they won't come back. And they're just stubborn and they're going the wrong direction. They won't hear anything that I have to say. But yet the scripture says that love endures, it bears, and it's long-suffering. You look at Brother Branham, he says in another place, he says that there was a brother that went astray. And he says, I was about to go after the brother, and some young man pulled me aside. And he says, don't go after him, he's not worth it. He says, God help me. If I ever come to a place in my heart where I feel that way, it's time for me to come to an altar somewhere. Because I've fallen from what, he says? I've fallen from grace. And there ought to be always grace in our heart, that even when the brother is wrong, we're going out after them. And we're perseverant. Like our brother said this earlier in the service, even if it's your son or your daughter, it's easy to have grace for your family, isn't it? The ones that you raised up, it's easy to have that grace for them. Oh, God's going to bring them home somehow. And to keep on praying for them and to keep on believing God for them. But do you have that same kind of love in your heart for all these others out here that God's going to come through? And even if you think they're in the wrong, commit them to the Lord and trust that He's going to make their path straight. Amen. Let's stand. You know, it's a real simple message, really. But they're always saying that love is simple. And when love is in its pure element, it really is simple. When it gets out of its purity, that's when love becomes complex. You pollute it with greed and you pollute it with lust. You pollute it with self-exaltation. And then you say that you love someone, but you've got to put all these conditions on it. I love them, but he's a good brother, but, well, what do you think about this brother over here? Well, .. See, love ain't that way, friends. Divine love projects, and grace produces its object. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, I so appreciate, Lord, that your love projected once to my life and produced the object of the Savior, Lord. Produced the object of a pathway to that Savior, Lord, a pathway to the cross, Lord. And somehow I could go down my own Calvary's walkway, Lord, and get to the foot of that cross and cry out to you, Lord. Lord, I'm so glad that there was no one along the way to trip me as I came to the cross, Lord. That there was no one along the way that mess things up for me, Lord. But Lord, I know that maybe there's even some people in this congregation tonight, Lord, that they can say that on their journey with Christ, as they tried to draw ever nearer to Him, they've gotten criticism even from their brother or sister. They've felt a critical spirit somewhere along the way. I pray for those people tonight, Lord, that a spirit of forgiveness would come in them. They just lay down their arms, Lord, and focus on embracing you tonight. Lord, for the one that might be guilty, Lord, of not having that real love of God in their heart, not having that grace, Lord, I pray that they would just look in the mirror of your word this evening, Lord, to look in your mirror and see that it's not about all these other things they've made it out to be. But there's one main thing. And it's time to get it right. It's time to make sure that they don't have intellectual love, but they have a real divine love that we're expected to come onto a Holy Ghost sealed believer. Grant it, Lord, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm going to share one last quote from the prophet as we just close out. And as I share this, just keep your heads bowed. Let's meditate on the Lord. He says, "Everyone I love and I chasten and rebuke." He says, that's right. Trying to cut them down and bring them to a spot. How many can raise your hand and say, the words cut me a little bit this evening? Let your heart just respond to His word and let Him cut you, because there's pour for a purpose. He says, trying to cut them down and bring them to a spot where the great capstone comes. Remember our scripture this evening? That headstone of love is coming down crying out, grace, grace. He says, to where the great capstone comes, and the ministry that's in the church and the capstone just come right together like a magnet and they seal together. He says, it'll be there. Don't worry. It'll be there because He said it would be there. Don't let yourself get anxious in this age, friends. But keep your eyes and your thoughts focused. Oh, think about God. Think about His thoughts that are motivated by love. God's thoughts are focused thoughts. You can go from the very beginning all the way to Genesis and find the red thread of redemption traced through every scripture, all the way down to Revelations. Because God's thoughts are focused thoughts. Keep your thoughts focused on that which matters, not is God going to really fulfill His word. Don't worry about that. It's going to be there. But let's focus ourselves on what we ought to be doing this hour. We're the bride. We're the responders. He says, so let's fit ourselves to meet that cornerstones. Let us love and project our lives in Christ and be sincere and stay with that word until when He comes, we just fit right in like the glove over the hand, like that with Him. Oh, that's the church that's God's awaiting for. How many wants to fit that capstone of love? It's coming down, friends. There's no stopping it. When He comes, soon there's going to be a rapture and we're going to go away with Him. But as He comes into your life, He's crying out, grace, grace. You can't just be a receiver of that grace, the love capstone comes down. But you've got to be a co-heir with it, a co-worker with Christ. Let your life become that capstone. Brother Branham says that when that capstone comes down and seals the bride, seals the individual, that person becomes a living, moving idol to the believer or to the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever looks at it and says, there's a real Christian. There's someone that looks like Christ on earth. But in order to become that kind of a capstone, we've got to let grace come into our lives. See, it's not just grace as a softy thing. Oh, that's for softy Christians. That's for the lax Christians. That we uphold a standard around here. We keep the standard high around here. You keep it so high until there's no more room for grace in your life. And you use that standard as a platform to step up on and then throw your stones and throw your words and throw your criticisms and your negative thinking, not God's thoughts of love, but your negative thinking down to everybody else that you feel is below that standard. Don't let that be your testimony, friends. But be a co-heir with Christ, a co-worker with Him. Let your life cry out, grace, grace. Grace for your brother and sister, and grace for the believer. How many wants that fruit in their lives? Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear forth much fruit. Let's sing that song together. Grace, grace.
Grace, yes. God's grace, the grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace.
God's grace to you. Your grace to others. I'm so glad that God gave us grace that we could then reflect it to the world. Taking my time tonight, I feel like it's been a little bit of a different service. I could have hammered some things down real hard, but it depends on what kind of construction project you're working on, whether you use a hammer or not. And these simple things, like Brother Dan was telling me as he kind of shared his heart with me on Sunday, they're foundational things, aren't they, Brother Dan? You know, before we pull out the hammer, we've got to do the construction work of setting a foundation. And sometimes, matter of fact, every time we set a foundation, Brother Rodney, we got to dig down, don't we? And then once you dig down, you start mixing together all the concrete and you let it pour in, then you let it set up for a while. Why don't you do that with tonight's service? Why don't you just let the Holy Spirit start to dig down your heart? Take some time, maybe in your prayer closet if you don't have time after service this evening. Find a little prayer closet and say, Lord, do I really have your love, or am I guilty of intellectual love? Maybe you had a point in your life where you got real serious with God and you came down to an altar and you worked out your own salvation. You made sure then that you didn't have intellectual faith. Why don't you be sure tonight that you don't have intellectual love? Let the Holy Spirit dig down in your life this week. And if there's a foundation that needs to be set, go ahead, let Him start mixing up that concrete. Let it pour in. It'll feel heavy at first. It'll feel like a weight. But when it's done, it's something you can build off of. God bless you, friends. Let's just dismiss now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, at the end of the service, Lord. Father, the minister's work is done tonight, Lord. But I don't believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is. And certainly the work of each individual is not, Lord. Just on the way here, Lord, my wife and I had a conversation about this very service. Or I should say, the contents of it. Lord, how you came and convicted me about some things, Lord. And Father, I don't think this service, this word is done working in my life. And Lord, I don't want it to be, Lord. I want your work to continue in my life. May my heart stay open to you, Lord. I pray that's the prayer of each Christian tonight, Lord. That our hearts will just stay open to you, Lord, and invite you and create a space, an opportunity for your grace to flow into our lives and maybe work on us in this area. Lord, that we could be better individuals, that we could be a better family for your glory, that we could be a better church, Lord, a better contributor to your global body. Grant it, Lord, we pray. Have your perfect work in all of our lives as we go now, Lord. That's our heart's humble desire. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, friends.
To be like Jesus on earth alone. To be like all through life's journey. my Lord, to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I
day outside in fellowship there. Those that want to stay, you're welcome to stay. And I believe the Lord's here to meet any requests on your heart. We're here for you too. We'll be here at the last one of those. God bless you.
I can't face